Good morning and welcome. It is a pleasure to see all of you here. Thankful for your presence. Hope you will take out a Bible, follow along, and make certain that all is said in accordance to God's Word. As it is the first of the Sunday of the month, as is tradition here, we continue on with the theme for the year. And the theme this year is hope. And what we have covered thus far is we just went through and read a bunch of passages that cover the subject of hope. And then in February, we talked about the definition. And the main definition you should think of when you read of hope in the Scripture is that of this confident expectation, an anticipation of something good that you fully are convinced will occur. And then we spent a lesson talking about the sad state that many are within this world that find themselves without hope, being hopeless. And then we talked about the anchor of our souls, how hope is what gives us strength during times of trial and turmoil. And then last month we spoke from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love hopes all things and challenged us to have a positive view of the world and of the people around us. And what I'd like to talk about this week, this month, is I'd like to challenge you to dare you to hope. Are you familiar with how this theme came about? The elders had talked about what theme we would use for this year, and Bonnie and I, we wanted to help, and so we started coming up with various ideas. Actually, I think we overwhelmed them. We said, we have this idea, and this idea, and we gave them a whole bunch of ideas, and they were kind of going over some of them, liking some, not liking others as much, and at that time, that was when everything was coming to a head and starting really with Kaylee. And we started thinking about the challenges that this year was going to be. And I was thinking about Harold and Rosa and the challenging days that we knew were coming for them. And I thought, you know what we need? We need some hope in these challenging times. And the elders, as soon as that idea was brought up, immediately jumped on it because they would agree what we needed was hope. Poor Nick and Jen. The challenge that they faced as things started. They were told, I mean, initially you get the news that your daughter has brain cancer. And we're going to operate on it. But then they were just on such this emotional roller coaster where eventually doctors are telling them, I'm not sure it's worth doing any treatment. Because I don't think there's anything we can do about this. But they dared to hope when someone suggested otherwise. And we'll look at the news that we have received. They went through the challenges. They've gone through so much pain. They have put themselves wholeheartedly into this, moving out of here to go to another state, to go to another hospital, to go to another doctor, to keep going through all of these treatments. But it was because they dared to hope. I submit to you that hope really comes out the brightest in the darkest times. By definition, if hope is an expectation of something good to come, what does that imply about where you're at the time? If you're hoping for something better, it implies that you're in a time in which things are not as good. The phrase, dare to hope, actually does occur in the Bible, just not mine. And I don't think it occurs in any of yours. If you have the New Living Translation, and I haven't run into too many people that use it. I don't know anything about the New Living Translation. But as it happens, in Lamentations 3 and verse 21, and we're going to look at that chapter later on this morning. But he quotes Jeremiah saying, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. And so he uses this phrase of daring to hope. That is, under this really difficult circumstance, he still finds hope. Not using the same phrase, but the same concept, what was read for us this morning in Romans chapter 4. And turn over there with me if you would. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. In verse 17, it talks about Abraham being promised something great. Abraham having no children, he says, you're going to become the father of many nations. It says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. What does it mean, hope against hope? Well, he describes it later on. It's hoping in a difficult circumstance in which all you can see is darkness. All you can see is the impossibilities and the obstacles. So he goes on, he says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and having been fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's hope. That's confident expectation. God has promised something wonderful, and I am fully assured he can accomplish it. That is hope. And it is in the context in which Abraham looks at himself and says, all right, I'm going to become a father. No, I'm not. Are you kidding? With this body, with this wife, this isn't going to happen. But with this God, it will. And so hope against hope. Daring to hope in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the darkness where you can see no light. I dare you to hope. On four things I want you to consider. And the first one, let's go to that Jeremiah passage. And that is, dare to hope that God will forgive and that God will deliver. In Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're not going to read this right now, but in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 6, God sends Jeremiah to send a very difficult message to the people of Judah. And the message is, surrender or die. The Babylonians, this incredible empire and their army, has come to their doorstep and is going to conquer them. And it is at that time that people turn to God and they seek his strength and his help. And when they turn to God, God's message to them is, here's your choice. Leave your city, go out to them and surrender and you will live. Stay here and you will die. Well, you can imagine the army was really encouraged by that. There's a rallying cry for you. Surrender! The king is upset. You're saying that now? I've got a place for you, Jeremiah. I've got a special place for you. And so he takes him to one of his son's cistern, a well, a pit. And he throws him down into the pit. And at the bottom of this pit, there is no water. There's only mud. And so he sinks into the darkness. And in this darkness, either actually while there or remembering it later, he declares the message that we have in our Bibles, that is the book of Lamentations. And in Lamentations chapter 3, you have his thoughts from the pit, from the darkness, from loneliness. We learn from Jeremiah 38 and verse 9, from hunger, because he's not the only one hungry, the whole city is hungry. There is no bread in the city. They are already under siege. They're already under famine. They're already in serious trouble. And here is Jeremiah alone in a pit with no hope. And that's where it gets to verse 21, and he says he dares to hope. But I want you to see his despair for a moment. Maybe you can relate to it. I think all of us get to these points in our lives. Jeremiah has done what God told him to do, and what was the consequence? He goes into a pit, into darkness. And you know what? He doesn't blame the king. Jeremiah doesn't blame the king. He doesn't blame the people that go above him and mock him. He blames God. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walked me in so that I cannot go out. He has made me my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Skip down with me, down to verse 39. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands towards God in heaven. Here he says, I blame God for my being in there. He comes to a point, he says, you know what though? I never have a right. The great prophet Jeremiah says, who has the right to complain about whatever happens to him in light of our sins? He blames God, but then he comes to blame himself. And what does he do in the midst of all this darkness, when it seems like all of his brethren, all of the people around him, even his God seems to be against him? What does he do in the midst of that darkness? He finds hope. He dares to hope. Brothers and sisters, when you are broken, and you should be, when you are broken by your sins, and you think that nobody could love you, and nobody could take you back, and nobody will deliver you from the wrath of God that is to come for your sins, dare to hope in the promises that he has made. God loves sinners. He wants sinners to repent. He wants to deliver them. He wants to save them. And I offer you as the ultimate proof the sacrifice of Jesus and its timing. Romans chapter 5 talks about verses 6 through 10 that Jesus comes while we were sinners, while we were helpless, while we were enemies. I just want you to think about the circumstances that were around when Jesus is having nails put into his hands and into his feet, when he is feeling himself lifted up into the air and to be put in a shamed position in front of everybody to be seen and mocked. And what is everybody doing? Everybody doing. The people of God have rejected him and cried out that a murderer be released instead of him, the one who had healed so many people. The people cry out, crucify him. And now they spit at him. His disciples, one of them has betrayed him. One of his closest has just denied him 3 times. At what point does Jesus say, hold it, that's enough. I didn't realize how bad you guys really are. I quit. There wasn't somebody that Jesus looked out into the world and said, that person's good enough, I'll do this. Jesus looked at you and me, the sinners, and said, I'll do it. I won't quit. I'll endure it all. I'll endure it to the end. When you feel like there's no hope for you because of your despicable sins, dare to hope in the promise of a loving God who would give His Son for the sinners of this world. Dare to hope in forgiveness and deliverance from judgment. Dare to hope that all things will work together for good, and certainly in times of distress, that's hard to see. We talk about it, we try to encourage one another about it, but it's hard to see. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Just skip forward a few verses, back up to verse 24. And what's the subject in the context here? It's hope. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. When you are in a time in distress and your life is just falling apart around you, and somebody says, don't worry, all things work together for good, you say, how? What do you mean it'll work for good? I don't see the good. That's the time to find the hope. When you can't see what will come from it, you can't see how it will work together for good, that's the time to find the hope that says it will still come together for good. Dare to hope in the midst of your trials and your tribulations, based on the faith and the confidence that says God can make anything work together for good. That doesn't mean that what you're going through is good, but it means that it cannot stop God from giving you the good He wants at the end, if you still love Him. Because do keep in mind, Romans 8 verse 28 doesn't say all things work together for good to everybody, but it is all things work together for good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. But all things will work together for good. When Jesus was on the cross, God took the moment in which mankind had made this ultimate rejection of Him and made it into the single greatest event in our history. I do not know what challenges you might face, but God can turn any challenge, any obstacle, into good. Perhaps even into the greatest good. And so in the midst of that darkness, dare to hope for the good to come. And with that in mind, dare to hope for a better future, for a better home. And this is different. This is very different. Because the two examples that I have up here, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, and verses 24 through 26, is not somebody who found hope in the midst of difficult circumstances, but somebody who found hope enough to create difficult circumstances. This is different. This isn't where darkness falls upon us. This is where we choose it. Where we sacrifice joy and riches. Where we sacrifice having things around us that are so wonderful for the sake of something better. Hebrews chapter 11 is, of course, known as the chapter of faith, correct? I submit that you should go through Hebrews chapter 11 looking for a lot more than just faith. If you look at the context, if you look at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 12, the subject is endurance. Go back through Hebrews 11 and look at it from the subject of endurance. But then again, look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 when it defines faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Go back through Hebrews 11 and look at the things hoped for. And you will find it. Because partially I'm going to show it to you. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8. It brings up Abraham. Abraham was doing pretty good. Abraham's a wealthy guy. Abraham's so wealthy that he and his nephew are going to have to separate and go different places because they're just wasting the land away. They have too much stuff together. Too much livestock. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. I want you to know something about that time period. Do not think that this time period of mankind, everybody lived in tents. We have some of the archaeological evidence of this time period. Bonnie and I have seen the city of Dan, and it had walls that were made of brick that have lasted thousands of years. The people of this time period lived in homes, but Abraham didn't. Abraham had the wealth to live in a palace, but he lives in a tent. Why? Because he dared to hope for something greater than this world could offer. And so if you skip down to verse 13, he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so Abraham looked not at what he had, but what God was offering. And he said, that's better. I'll give up what I have. And so he gave up his home. He gave up his family. He gave up the nice living and went from a house to now where he is just living in a tent. And he is choosing that tent. And he is choosing to be a foreigner and a stranger in a land he'd not been in before. Moses does the same thing. Moses is described as a person who, through nothing he did, he just grows up and he's got it all. He's the silver spoon child. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know how many people at that time were looking over at the Pharaoh's land and saying, oh, I wish I could live there. I wish I could be a part of that household. Well, Moses has it. He has what everybody else is dreaming about, and he gives it up in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He dared to hope and had the courage to sacrifice his blessings. So when I say dare to hope for heaven, dare to hope for a better future, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying have the courage to give up the pleasures of this life. Have the courage to give up the comfort of being loved by everybody around you because you hold to their ideals. Have the courage to give up perhaps family, perhaps friends, perhaps jobs, whatever it is that is in between you, whatever it is that's become an obstacle between you and that greater future. Dare to hope. Dare to sacrifice. Dare to give up whatever it takes in this life with the full assurance that the promises of God, the reward, is worth it. And so do you think Abraham complained while he was in his tent? He gave it up for a reason, and he kept looking to the prize. Let us dare to hope. And I'd like to add one final thing to this, and let us dare to look eagerly for Jesus' return. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, we're looking for the blessed hope. And what is that hope? The appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Dare to hope that Jesus will return. Not everybody will have that hope. Some will doubt, some will deny. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 3 says that Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night. And he talks about how at that time there are going to be people saying peace and safety. They're going to be thinking that the end is never going to come. Everything is well. And in a world in which everybody thinks it won't happen, we're supposed to dare to believe it will. And I admit that gets harder as time goes on because we get more and more reason to think that Jesus forgot us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? We actually had it read for us this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, I'm going away," right? "But I will come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me." So Bonnie sent me away last night, not really far. She just sent me upstairs. Said, "Jared, there is a cup in your office. Go get it so I can wash it." So I went upstairs. And I don't remember what, which is very fitting for the story, but I found something else to do for a second. 1 second. Several hours later, the cup is still on my desk. And do you suppose that Bonnie at some point after the first 5 minutes, after 10 minutes, after 15 minutes, might begin to suspect that I have forgotten what I said I would do? I sat down and saw it and said, oh, hours later. But thousands of years, how easy it would be to think that God has forgotten or he has lied. Let us dare to hope that he will still return, no matter how long it has been, no matter how long we have waited. Dare to hope. And more than just that word hope, but eagerly await and expect. How many of you have calendars? I'm not expecting a show of hands, but how many of you have calendars in which you have written down things that are going to happen all this week? How about next week? How about the week after that? Bonnie and I have something on our calendar for a few months from now. Some of you probably have things that you're thinking about next year. When you look at a calendar, how often do you stop and think, "I wonder if that day will ever happen"? Do we ever stop and think with desire and with hope, maybe Jesus will come back first? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." But did you see that in verse 20, where we eagerly await him? How can we say we eagerly await him when we don't even think about it? When we think about the future without thinking about that any moment Jesus might come and end it all, and that's a good thing. The world is convinced life will go on tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. And they will mock whoever believes something different. I dare you to hope in a Lord who has promised to come back for you. Why is it a dare? Because we're talking about hope in a circumstance in which despair is the easiest thing to do. We're talking about hoping, having a positive view that opens you up to disappointment. Many people have a negative view in life because they fear being disappointed. Romans chapter 5, another passage about hope. Paul goes through this long process about why we exult in our tribulations. He says, "While tribulations result in perseverance, our perseverance proven character." And what's a proven character result in? Hope. And what's he say then about hope? Hope does not disappoint. In the midst of your challenges, when it seems like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, when it seems like God has given up on you, or you feel like no, but there's no way he will ever accept you back, dare to hope. If there are any here who are not Christians, you have sin in your life. Sin from years and years ago, sin from recent. It is all piled up and it is earning the wrath of God. And God wants you to be saved from it. He has offered up his Son so that you will change so that you will be saved. So if you are not a Christian and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time to take action. It's time to become a Christian, to have forgiveness of sins. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and enjoy the great blessings that God has to offer you. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, just remember, God does want you back. So won't you come back? As we stand and as we sing.